until we get into our study, you will not understand how well Ralph has prepared us for the things that I want to talk about today. But his selection of songs has been excellent. I want to begin our study by talking about two brief stories in the Old Testament. The first one focuses on chapters 32, 33, and 34 of the book of Exodus. If you would like to turn to that passage, in just a moment I'll make a couple of references to that. While you're turning there, let me reiterate what has already been said, and that is that we are so glad that you're in this assembly this morning. It's good for us to be together and to worship God together, to study His Word together, to offer our praises to Him. If you're visiting with us, we are particularly delighted that you're with us and hope that you'll take the opportunity to be with us again in the future as you have opportunity. If you're in Exodus, the 32nd chapter, Exodus chapter 32, you may be scanning that chapter and realizing that that is the chapter that relays the story of Aaron and the golden calf. Aaron assisted the people in sinning through idolatry by constructing this golden calf at their request. And of course, the people were punished for that. And in chapter 33, the Lord talked even about destroying these people altogether. And in the towards the end of that chapter, Moses pleads with the Lord that the Lord will continue to be present with His people. And in fact, he even says in verse 18, as the Lord promises that He'll be with Moses and that Moses will continue to guide His people, Moses makes the request in verse 18 of chapter 33, "Please show me your glory." That's an awesome request. And the Lord makes the observation, verse 19, He says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But He said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" I'm intrigued by that story, by that promise. I'm not sure I understand all of what's going on here, but chapter 34, it appears, relates the fulfillment of that promise. In chapter 34, at verse 5, Moses becomes a prophet privileged to see the glory of the Lord in a special way. Notice, if you will, in verse 5, it says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Moses was in awe of seeing the glory of the Lord. And the proclamation was made that the Lord is abundant or abounding in goodness. That word is an interesting word, because we encounter it again in the second story that I want to talk to you about, and that's the story of Jonah. Most of us are quite familiar with Jonah's story. The Lord had commissioned him to go and to preach to the Assyrians in the city of Nineveh, the capital city of Nineveh. And as you recall, of course, Jonah went the opposite way, fleeing instead to Tarshish, as though you could escape the Lord, and he is swallowed by the big fish. You know the story. Eventually, by chapter 3 of the short book of Jonah, Jonah has decided that he's going to Nineveh, even as the Lord had commanded him to do. And he begins to preach, as the Lord had instructed him. And lo and behold, the Ninevites respond to his preaching. They repent from the least to the greatest in sackcloth and ashes. One of the questions in the Bible drill class in the younger division is, what preacher was angry when the people listened to his preaching? That would be Jonah. Jonah was upset that the Ninevites had repented because the Lord determined that he wasn't going to destroy these people, as in fact had been his intention initially. And so Jonah goes outside the city and he pouts. And listen to what he says to the Lord in his prayer. Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. If you have been under the impression that Jonah fled to Tarshish, or at least in that direction, because he was afraid to preach, that's not correct. Or because for some reason he was just wanting to be disobedient, that isn't it at all. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he was afraid that what actually happened would happen. That in fact they would listen to his preaching, and that the Lord, whose character he was convinced was long-suffering and abounding or abundant in loving kindness, that the Lord would in fact save those awful Ninevites, the Assyrians, one of the cruelest people, nationally speaking, that you can find in the ancient world. And so Jonah's upset about the loving kindness of the Lord. The word that was translated goodness back in Exodus 34, verse 6, is the same Hebrew word that is translated loving kindness here in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2. But what a contrast! Moses is awed and gratified to see the glory of the Lord and to hear the pronouncement of His goodness, His loving kindness, and Jonah is not thankful that the Lord is loving and kind, that He's good toward those who repent. Psalm 107 highlights the goodness of God. Moses was privileged to see the glory of God and be assured of His goodness. Jonah resented the loving kindness of the Lord, at least as it was extended toward the Ninevites. But the psalmist said, repeatedly in fact, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness." And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, the goodness of the Lord. And we're going to use the 107th Psalm to talk about this subject. My intention is very simple this morning, my purposes are, and that is, first of all, to emphasize, even as the psalmist does, the goodness of the Lord, not just toward Israel, but finally toward us. And I want to encourage you, even as the psalmist encouraged his readers, to be thankful for the goodness of the Lord as it is expressed in His mercy toward us. I want to begin by looking at the psalm in kind of the big picture, if you would. This psalm has a refrain. It is the verse that is on the screen now. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." It is interesting that that same statement appears four times in the psalm. And what it does, the statement does, is it divides the psalm into five parts. It's in essence a structural marker for the psalm. Each of these parts ends with two verses that are at least similar in some way. The first one is this particular verse, and then the other one is a verse that is related to how we express our gratitude. Let me give you an illustration of that with the first section. If you look at the psalm, I'll see if I can keep up with this. If you look at the psalm, the entire psalm is about the loving kindness of God, about His mercy. Look at the beginning of the psalm in verse 1, where the psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." You know what's interesting? You ought to do a search sometime on that expression or that phrase, "for He is good, for His mercy endures forever," or just simply the phrase, "for His mercy endures forever." It is all throughout the Old Testament. It happens, it occurs repeatedly in the Psalms. It is in the historical narratives of the Old Testament as the people of God praise God. And the word mercy there is frequently the word that's translated loving kindness. Loving kindness. And this psalm doesn't just begin with that concept, the idea of giving praise to God for His loving kindness. He is good, that's the word. Whoever is wise, in verse 43, the last verse, will observe these things and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And so this psalm begins talking about the loving kindness of the Lord. It ends with that concept, and sprinkled through the psalm, and as we'll just note in a moment, dividing it into sections, is this other refrain in which we are encouraged to give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, for His loving kindness. It is the same word. Look, if you will, at the first section and notice that the first 9 verses constitute a section. Verse 8 is the refrain. But now look at verse 9. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. That's a key verse in the psalm. We'll come back to that in the end of our study. Look at the second section, beginning in verse 10 and running on down to verse 16. Look at verse 15. There's the refrain again. And verse 16 is related to that section. Why should men give thanks? For He's broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Talking about the Lord's deliverance of these who have been captives. The third section begins in verse 17 and runs on down through verse 22. Look at verse 21. There's the refrain again. Look at verse 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Each time there's a division, you get the refrain and then one more verse. And that verse emphasizes why it is that men should give thanks for the loving kindness, for the goodness of the Lord. You'll see it again, the same phenomenon, beginning in verse 23 and the section ending in verse 32. The last section, the fifth part, is a little bit different. The refrain doesn't appear at the end. Instead, you get verse 43 that emphasizes that the wise man will see these things and recognize the loving kindness of the Lord. The word that is translated goodness or good is an interesting word. It is most often translated loving kindness in the Old Testament. It's translated that way 176 times. But it has a variety of other meanings. It's translated by such words as goodness, steadfast love, unfailing love, mercy, and kindness. Although it is correct, obviously, to describe our God as a terrible God of wrath, and the Bible does that in the Old Testament frequently, nevertheless, this word emphasizes the patience, emphasizes the mercy, the kindness of the Lord. There's some difference of opinion as to exactly what the psalmist is trying to do here. Whether he's talking about the people who are coming back from the exile, the Babylonian exile, that seems to be clear in the first 3 verses, whether that's the subject of the entire psalm, or whether it's just the subject of the first section. And then he talks about other kinds of deliverance. For instance, you'll notice, and I'm way behind in my charts, I apologize for that. You'll notice that there are 5 sections, but each of the sections talks about a different kind of deliverance or redemption. The first section talks about people who are redeemed from the hands of their enemies. Craig read that. Look at verse 2, if you will. He says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." And then verse 4 just continues straight on. So it appears very clearly that's one section talking about the people coming back from exile. But now look at verse 10. "Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Many people think that that section is likewise talking about the exiles. It's talking about the fact that they were captives in another land. The next section, beginning in verse 17, talks about individuals who were rebellious and were apparently sick. He says in verse 17, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." And then, of course, the refrain once again in verse 21. In the next section, there's a little bit of a problem. It doesn't seem to relate to the captives as much. It talks about sailors on the high seas and their preservation from the storm. How eventually, even those sailors who are experienced have to cry out to God for deliverance. And He quiets the sea and takes them, as He says in verse 30, to their desired haven. The last section, section 5, is kind of just a general statement of God's prospering of the righteous and of His punishment of the wicked. It doesn't really make a lot of difference to me, I guess, which view you take, whether the whole psalm is about the exiles and their return, or whether it's simply talking about God's ability to deliver people out of various difficulties in distresses. There's something that is key in all of this, and that is that in every section, with the exception of the last one, there is a statement in there that connects sorrow for sin and a plea for help with God's deliverance. Did you notice that, for instance, in verse 6? "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses." The same thing in verse 13, almost identical words. And again in verse 19 and verse 28. Every time, the reason the Lord delivers these people is because they cry out for His help. And I think that is probably a very important connection, more so than trying to decide who exactly is under consideration in the entire psalm. I want to talk a little bit about what the psalm has to say to us, or what relationship it has to us. But before I do that, I want to step back and I want to look at the psalm once again, but this time in the context of the greater book of which it is a part, the book of Psalms. Psalm 107 is actually the beginning of the fifth group of psalms, book 5 of the Psalms, as it's divided, I'm sure, in your Bibles. And what's interesting about that is that almost seems an artificial division, because Psalms 105, 106, and 107 are intricately related. Psalm 105 talks about the goodness of the Lord, about His loving kindnesses back in the patriarchal days, up until the time of the Exodus. Psalm 106 relates, again, historical information, talking about the goodness of God, but beginning in the time of the Exodus and running on through the time of the divided kingdom. And it's at the end of Psalm 106 that I want to draw your attention. Notice, if you will, beginning in verse 34, as the psalmist here in 106, Psalm 106 and verse 34, talks about the conquest of the land. You may recall that the Lord had instructed His people to clean out the land for fear that they would be influenced by the people who were living in this land. Look at verse 34. "They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds." And that's what we read in the historical books of 1 Kings and 2 Kings. How the people were constantly going into idolatry, influenced by the nations around them. And eventually God will punish them by sending them into exile, oppressing them with first the Assyrians and later on the Babylonians. Read along with me now in verse 40. "Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against His people, so that He abhorred His own inheritance. And He gave them into the hand of the Gentiles. And those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Now look at the petition at the very end of the psalm, beginning in verse 47. The psalmist writes, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen." Praise the Lord. In the end of 106, the psalmist says, "We have sinned and God has punished us, and he's asking for God now to exhibit his loving kindness and to bring them out of exile, to bring them back to their land." And that's where Psalm 107 begins. Psalm 107 talks about the return from captivity as an accomplished fact. Let's read again the verses that Craig read, at least the first few. Verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." And he goes on to talk about how they wandered and he led them in the right way, etc. What was being requested in Psalm 106, bring us out of captivity, is a done deal in 107. And what the psalmist is saying is, it's time for men to give thanks to the Lord. Oh, that they would give thanks to the Lord for the goodness that he has shown them. And that's where I want to bring this home. Because there's a sense in which all of us fit into this picture. In verse 2, the psalmist talks about the people who have come back from exile as being the redeemed. The concept of redemption is bringing someone out of slavery. It typically talks about the concept of paying the price of the slave for the purpose of freeing him from his slavery. And what's interesting is that in the New Testament, that same language is applied to us, those of us who are Christians. Acts the 20th chapter and verse 28. Elders are encouraged by the Apostle Paul, the elders at the church at Ephesus, to take the oversight of that congregation, the church whom the Lord had purchased with his own blood. Ephesians the first chapter and verse 7. Once again, the Apostle Paul talks about how we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have the forgiveness of our sins through His blood. That concept of being bought out of slavery, of being freed from the power of Satan and from the power of sin, so that we become the Lord's possession, is all through the New Testament. And what's interesting about this is that there are many passages that emphasize the loving kindness of the Lord, the mercy that he exhibited in making that purchase, in that redemption. I'm just going to look at a couple of them since we don't have a lot of time, but these are very, very powerful passages. Look, if you will, at Titus the third chapter, beginning in verse 4. I'm going to have to, for reason of time, kind of jump into the context here and just deal with this particular statement. In the previous verses, Paul has been talking about what his readers and himself, what they were like prior to their conversion to Christ. He talks about them being foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, etc. But then the contrast, beginning in verse 4, he says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Look at some of the words that are used in this passage and see if they do not suggest to you the very same concept that the psalmist in Psalm 107 is talking about. How God has been kind and He's been good toward His people by bringing them out of their captivity. Look at the words in Titus 3 and in verse 4. Kindness and the love of God our Savior. Look at verse 5. According to His mercy. Look at verse 7. Justified by grace. That unmerited favor that God extends to us by making us His sons, by redeeming us from the captivity of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. This passage embodies the whole concept of loving kindness, of mercy and compassion for people who need deliverance. And what's interesting is, if you remember back in Psalm 107, the deliverance of the Lord was always connected to the cry for help. They cried out to the Lord for help, and He delivered them. Look, if you will, in another passage that we'll be studying very soon in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Once again, there's a startling contrast between the beginning of this chapter, the first three verses, and then verses 4 through 8. Having talked about how they were dead in their trespasses and sins, here's the contrast beginning in verse 4. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Did you see the various words there that once again embody this concept of loving kindness? The words mercy, great love in verse 4. In verse 7, the exceeding riches of His grace, of His unmerited favor that extends toward us. In His kindness in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus that we recognize, or that we realize, I should say, that kindness, that redemption that is the result of God's loving kindness. "For by grace you have been saved through faith," He continues. Now, I'd like for you to go back to Psalm 107. And let's just very, very briefly note that verse 9. Verse 8, of course, is the refrain. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, for His loving kindness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." The psalmist is writing that he wishes men would give thanks, because the fact of the matter is, men often do not recognize the goodness, the loving kindness of God. Is it not that way today? Do we not live in a world where people are very concerned with what's going on around them, all the things of this life, and they are apparently unconscious of the goodness that God has extended all the way back in the Old Testament as He prepared this redemption for us, and the various provisions that were made, not just in the life of Jesus Christ, but even prior to that, but certainly as Jesus came and He taught about the kingdom, and as He finally gives His life and He's resurrected, and then the apostles fan out teaching the gospel, all of these preparations, evidence of God's loving kindness. And yet men are unconscious of these things. They're unaware of them, apparently, in so many cases. I'm talking to two groups of people today. I'm talking to Christians, encouraging them to do even as the psalmist encouraged his readers to do, and that is to give thanks, to be grateful for the goodness that God has displayed toward us. His loving kindness in providing for us that which we in no way could have provided for ourselves. But the other group are those who have never become Christians, who've never accepted the Lord's invitation for salvation. Whether they're aware in the past of His provisions and of His loving kindness, that offer is there, but they've never accepted it. And that's where verse 9 is so strong. Verse 9 says, "For He satisfies the longing soul." There needs to well up within us this need to be right with God, to understand that the most important thing in our existence is what's going to happen to us after we leave this world. and fills the hungry soul with goodness. God's goodness can satisfy us. It can fill us and give that which actually gives meaning and satisfaction to life. Men seek it in all sorts of other ways that are passing and that are finally unfulfilling. But it is the goodness of God that satisfies the hungry soul. The psalmist encourages his readers to express their gratitude for the loving kindness that was shown to them by the Lord. We ought to do the same. And there are a variety of ways in which we can demonstrate our gratitude. Time escapes us, so I'm just going to offer one passage to you that will suggest a host of others perhaps. It is Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 15. Near the end of that book, Hebrews 13 verse 15, here's what the writer says. He says, "Therefore by Him," that is by Christ, "let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." What we did this morning, and Ralph picked songs that just fit right into this. What we did this morning is we sang about the goodness of God. We sang our thanksgiving for what He's done for mankind and for us specifically. That's one of the ways in which we offer this sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. And in doing so, we give thanks for what God has done for us. There are a host of other things that we can do that show our gratitude for what has been done. Go back and read 107. Read the verses right after the refrain, and they'll suggest to you some other ideas. I want to leave you with two other passages. One is in Romans, the second chapter, and verse 4. As Paul writes to the Jews who were busy condemning the Gentiles in their kind of arrogant, self-righteous way, Paul wrote, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" And that's my hope this morning, that in some small way, by talking about what God has done in His goodness, in His loving kindness toward humanity who's rebellious and unable to save themselves, that in some way you have been moved by the goodness of God to repentance, to change the way you live. That's what repentance is all about. It's that decision that results in the change of life. The other passage is in Psalm 103, verse 11. It is a passage that Mike Eisen talked about recently on a Wednesday night. Here's the passage, Psalm 103, verse 11. "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him." How high is the heavens, or are the heavens above the earth? The expression defies definition. That's the extent of God's mercy. The word mercy is a word that's frequently associated with this Hebrew word chesed that's translated loving kindness. His loving kindness is exhibited, is manifested in His mercy. And His mercy endures forever. That's the refrain of the Old Testament. I believe it was the Gnostics in the second century who taught that the Old Testament God was not the same God as the New Testament God. They saw the Old Testament God as a God of wrath and condemnation. The New Testament God is a God of grace and love and compassion. But you see, the psalmist puts the lie to that. He said, God's mercy endures forever. His loving kindness is abundant. And that loving kindness continues today. In James, the second chapter, in verse 13, James says, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." That's a principle that is absolutely fundamental to our salvation. You see, when we stand before the Lord, judgment, justice would require that we be condemned. If we've sinned against God's law, we've fallen short of perfection in obedience, then the Lord is very just to extend the penalty that was promised to us. Sin brings death. But it is by the principle of mercy triumphs over judgment that we can be saved. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ brings mercy into the picture, where God has allowed the price of sin to be paid by His only Son, and because that price is paid, He can be merciful and kind to those of us who are in distress, as described by the psalmist in Psalm 107. What's your situation this morning? Are you enjoying the mercy of God, His loving kindness, inasmuch as you've been redeemed from the power of Satan, you've been forgiven of your sins, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Or do you still face justice and judgment and no mercy on the day of judgment? And that day is coming. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, we plead with you. In fact, we encourage you even now, as we're preparing to stand and sing in just a moment to encourage you, we would encourage you to come to the front and become a Christian. Accept the invitation of God. He indicates that we're saved by grace through faith, but that faith has to be a living faith. It has to be completed by your obedience to the conditions that God has suggested. They're on the screen. They culminate in baptism for the remission of sins. Like Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Not in the waters of baptism through water, but the blood of Jesus Christ, as Ephesians 1:7 suggests, cleanses us from our sins, redeems us so that we're delivered and we can enjoy mercy. If you need to respond to the gospel this morning, why wait? Why not do it now as we stand to invite you? He is able to deliver you.